Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so the chapter itself is really about one topic. The topic is the mutual love and care that the churches of the first century had one toward another, in that when one of them was suffering through some kind of dearth or monetary deficiency, if there was a famine or drought in their area and they were put to the worst by it, churches from different parts of the world that were not so affected, or perhaps being somewhat affected, had already laid up in store, were called upon to relieve those other churches. And so there was a mutuality between them. If there was anything that lacked in one particular church, it was going to be filled up by other churches. Now we see this very early on in the book of Acts. There's this prophet, you remember his name, Agabus. And Agabus prophesies that there's going to be a dearth over Jerusalem. And the churches of Judea, that is the regions outside of Jerusalem, immediately begin laying up in store so that they can, when that time comes, be of service to their brethren. So there's a mutual care there that is very palpable, very easily seen. And this is what Paul is talking to the Corinthians about. Now there are several logical things, several administrative things that are mentioned here that we want to bring out, and then also some motivational things, okay? So we all understand the work, and that is that we want to relieve those brethren that are in need. That's the work. All right, so how does that look? What are the nuts and bolts of it? Well, there are several things. First of all, the apostle speaks to the Corinthians about their forwardness quite some time ago, but their lack of execution to the present day. So that's the first thing. And here's what Paul is saying. Basically, he's saying, you expressed your desire to do this, but your follow-up has not been in accord with your expression. And so while this is not really a riding herd on them or anything like that, it's simply an encouragement to do what they said they would do, and that is to be of service to those other churches, especially the ones in Macedonia. Remember where Corinth is? It's in Achaia. That's the southern portion of the peninsula today that we call Greece. And then Macedonia in the north. So the churches of Macedonia would be like Philippi, Thessalonica, and other areas like that. Okay? And so there was a forwardness upon the part of the Corinthian church to give and to meet those needs, but they had not yet made the collection and they had not yet readied that so that the Apostle Paul or his delegates could carry it forth. And so the first part of the chapter then is an encouragement to that to which they have committed. Well, there's a good use there, right? We want to make sure that that which comes forth from our mouth is that which we mean. That which comes forth from our mouth is that which is serious and well-intended, and then we follow up on it so that we don't promise and not keep, right? Okay, so that's the first thing. The second thing is that there is this other idea of their giving, and that is, it's interesting that the apostle says they did not what we had hoped. And by not what we had hoped there, he's using an understatement. What he's really saying is they exceeded our expectations. They exceeded our expectations in that we thought they were going to be forward to give because we pressed it to them and it was the right thing to do. But exceeding our expectations, what they did was they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to this work of generosity. Okay? So this is an important point. That when we would do any good work among the people of God, that this is actually a work that we do for the Lord Himself and in the sight of the Lord. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. He says that those who give a cup of water in the name of a disciple, that means with no more authority than simply being a disciple of Jesus Christ, he shall not lose his reward. He has given it, like he said in that extended passage, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so what does Paul say? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to this service. And so this speaks about the inward reality of their service. It's not simply an outward Pharisaic seeking of approval by others. This is a part of their giving themselves to the Lord. And Paul says, in so doing, they exceeded our expectations. Now that's an important point, that we want indeed to give ourselves to the Lord in any good work that we would do. All right, then the third thing that he mentions about this giving and its importance is the actual administration of it. First of all, he's told them, you're tardy. You're late in getting after what you committed to do a year ago. It has been a year. So please, let's speed that clock up a little bit. That's the first point. But the second point is a point of propriety. And he says that we have a man that is appointed to carry this gift to its destination with others. And so we're not giving it to someone and, hey, what happened to such and so with all that money we gave him? Well, I don't know. We haven't seen him since. There's a particular propriety that must take place with regard to that giving. There are several times in the Old Testament, you'll read this if you're reading through those times of restoration of the temple. And there are workmen that are working in the temple, and it'll say this because it's extraordinary. The prophet will say, and they brought in all of the treasure into the, whether it's the box that, you know, one of the kings set up, or whether it's being collected by one of the chief priests. And they gave it into the hands of the workmen, and they made no accounting of it because they dealt faithfully. Okay, but that's said because it's the exception and not the rule. The rule is that when there is such an accounting being taken care of, that everything is done with the kind of decency and order that you would expect from Christ's disciples. So that's what Paul's getting at here. We have a man that's designated to carry that gift, and he's going to carry it to its intended destination. And then he speaks about Titus as well. And if any man ask about Titus, he is our fellow laborer in the Lord. And so he is a trustworthy man. You can put those monies into his hands and understand that they will get where they're intended to go. So there's also what we might call a chain of custody with regard to how those funds were being handled. Now, this is also important. We want to remember these things as to how we do our work in these days. We don't want to leave just one person in charge of the dollars such that no one else knows exactly what's going on. There should always be a good testimony. We want to avoid the appearance of any evil doing with regard to how the finances of our church or any church is handled. And so there are things that are put into place to keep that open and honest and above board as it should be. And this should be done by really any church. Okay, so what's the greatest takeaway from this passage? The takeaway from the passage, the thing that is most important for us, is we want the kind of heart behind any religious service that we do that can be characterized by the phrase, we have first given ourselves to the Lord. And having given ourselves to the Lord, then we have involved ourselves in this way, or according to that attitude, according to that mindset, in this service, whatever it is. That way, we're not looking at outcomes, we're not looking at means, we're not looking at those methods, say, oh man, I blew it there, or boy, that didn't come out like I wanted it to. You know, we have a thing in our book of church order, and as a part of our membership documents, that there's particular instruction given to members and prospective members about giving to the church. That when you give your tithe and your offering, you give that to the Lord, and that's supposed to be administered in uprightness by the session of the church. Now, it may be that you, in all good conscience, bring your tithe to the Lord and give it to Him, along with maybe some voluntary offering over and above the tithe that goes in the box. And then it is later learned that the session has misappropriated those gifts, those tithes. Did you make a mistake by giving? No. You did your duty to the Lord. you can rest assured that if you have first given yourself to the Lord, that the tithe that you brought to Him is indeed a good work, well accepted. If the session or any other party misuses that money, if someone sneaks up there and takes some cash out of the box or whatever, oh, I never should have given it. No, you gave. The Lord received. The person that conducted the maladministration will be judged. But you have come forth with a ready mind, having given yourself to the Lord, and that offering then is an acceptable offering, as it should be. Let's remember that. Let's remember that outcomes belong to the Lord. We come forth doing the good works that He has commanded us to do, and those rise up out of hearts that are already given to Him. Then our service to Him is well accepted through Jesus Christ. And so we need not worry about its efficaciousness. Remember that the Lord will receive those gifts and do exactly with them what He would for His glory and our good. So let's remember that then, that in all of the good that we desire to do in and around the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for His sake, that must rise up out of hearts that belong to Him, that we are already living sacrifices. And so we come forth only to augment and to do things consistent with that attitude, with that mindset, and with that reality of already being a sacrifice unto Him. Okay? All right, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's stand and spend some time in prayer together.